And so I like that. That is one of the official objectives of our worship services now, is that you will get down on it, all right? So anyhow, you know, and it's all because Jesus is the King. That's the whole theme of this service. And, you know, that's really what we want to really get embedded within our hearts and our souls as Christians, as God's creation. You know, we talk about it, Vacation Bible School. You know, we want our children, and we want to even, this is going to be a lesson for a lot of adults, for instance, Vacation Bible School, to understand that we were created by the Lord God. And here's why. It's not just because, well, that's just what we've been told and that's what we're supposed to believe. No, there is great evidence for that. And if God is our creator, we must understand He is our sovereign. He is our King. But there is a great dire situation amongst humanity. And that is the whole reason this church was started. It's the whole reason that we do all that we do, bottom line, is this. It's the whole reason for us attempting to do whatever it takes to make room for more, like having another worship service, starting other Bible study groups. It's because humanity has sinned against their Creator and is lost and needs to be rescued from their sin and their lostness. And that's the message you see in Colossians, is that we have a King and He has done what it takes to redeem His creation. So over these next few weeks, my prayer is this sermon series will just bolster our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it will deeply minister to you in a personal way, in a family way, and to us in a church way. This sermon series is going to culminate. Our plan is this. This sermon series will culminate Labor Day weekend. And what we're going to do that Sunday is we're going to have our service at 8:30, our service at 11, anticipating that the next week we're going to take this step of faith to create another service and another Bible study hour. So what we're going to do in the in-between time, at like that 9:30-ish time, is we're all, Lord willing, we're all going to gather outside for one great big, like, Labor Day breakfast-type picnic. This is the plan. I'm letting you in on it, okay? You know something here. I'm going to clue you in, okay? We're going to also, after we eat and fellowship, we're going to have outlined a gigantic cross. And we're going to have, like, a sky lift. And we're going to have everybody get in this gigantic shape of a cross, and we're going to have be able to take a picture from up on this lift looking down on you all organized in the shape of a cross. And that picture will forever go into the annals of Parkway Baptist Church history, and it will be a statement that as we move forward as a church family, everything we endeavor to do is for one reason. It's because of what happened on the cross. And that will be a visual reminder to us that whether or not the Lord one day calls you as a missionary to Africa or Romania or South America or Philippines or Bangladesh, or whether or not as you graduate from college, the Lord leads you to move to Seattle, Washington and be a school teacher, or whether or not you're here and you're in this worship service or this worship service or this worship service or in this class or that class, that we are all one because we have one Lord. So that's what's coming over the next few weeks. And our prayer is that as a church pastoral team, and I ask you to pray that over the next few weeks, this will be an exciting journey for us as we walk through the book of Colossians together. And we see that this isn't some man-made idea. This isn't just some human initiative. This isn't just some organizational strategy. But this is all because of who our King is, King Jesus. Because you see, there's great confusion out there about who the King is. And if you're wondering if there's great confusion, oh, you should have been watching television 10 days ago. 10 days ago, the King evidently was going to make a decision. And some of you, in just a moment, you'll remember the King I'm talking about. In fact, I happened to be with my family eating dinner at a Mexican restaurant. And when we pulled in, we noticed that there was this huge crowd assembling together, just as you've assembled here together today. They were assembling there at their gathering place. It just happened to be Buffalo Wild Wings. And they're assembling there at Buffalo Wild Wings, this great crowd, because they're anticipating this grand announcement about the King. And it was 10 days ago that LeBron James was going to make his announcement about where LeBron King James, as he's known, was going to decide whether he was going to stay in Cleveland or go somewhere else. Of course, as you know, if you have watched 30 seconds of ESPN Sports Center, that LeBron now is packing his bags and moving to South Beach. And it's interesting just to see how for so many people that was their consuming interest. What will the king do? And you see, there was great interest in the king because of what he was going to bring to all these different NBA teams, of what he had to offer. But I want you to see today in Colossians chapter 1 what the ultimate King of Kings has to offer. You see, Jesus is the King of Kings, and He is our Lord of Lords. And what you will see in Colossians chapter 1, what I want to highlight today for you, we've kind of walked through part of it last week. Today I want to highlight for you three benefits, if you want to call them that, three benefits that King Jesus offers us, that He offers people, and these are very exciting offers. So let's commit this time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray that You will enlighten us. Lord, help us as we study through this passage of Scripture today to understand that You are our King and that You deserve our 100% allegiance. And Lord, really all the rest is details. So Lord, help us this day to begin this journey by learning today as our King these three benefits that You offer people. And Lord, I pray that it will encourage us, Lord, to be very committed about sharing You, Lord Jesus, with others, and that this will strengthen our faith in You, that we will build up believers, Lord, in You, so that we will know without a shadow of a doubt that we are 100% loyal to You. In Jesus' name we ask this, amen. Colossians chapter 1, take your Bible, look at it with me. Let's read this here. Let me read through it for you, all right? Verse 1 through 14, I'm going to read out loud. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now remember, I told you last week he never met these folks. He'd never been to their church. He writes to them. But he writes to them this letter, and he says then in verse 3, hey, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith. He hadn't seen it, but he'd heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And he tells them this, hey, all over the world, because, you know, remember, he traveled all around the world. He wants them to know, hey, all over the world, look at it in the Bible, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Hey, all over the world, God is at work, and we need to know this day. There may be times we get discouraged what we read about in the newspaper. There may be times when we get discouraged about what we see happening here in the United States of America. But understand this, God is moving. This gospel is at work, and lives are being changed. Just as they were back during the time of the Roman Empire, it's happening today as well. God is at work. God is moving. I mean, it was interesting last night to go there to a professional baseball game and to know that, you know, I mean, they have this thing last night called Faith Night, and these folks that run the Flying Squirrels team out there, I mean, they are really this year endeavoring to be marketing savvy and to impact this community and to build a crowd. And they're sitting there thinking, you know what? There is. You see, sometimes the world sees our strength and we don't even see it. They look at our numbers. They look at our gathering and this army of people. And I think sometimes the world and even baseball executives go, you know what? There is a huge group of people right there. That is a force to be reckoned with. That is a sleeping giant. And so what they do is they say, you know what? We need to have kind of the week or so after July 4th, after our big game, we need to build a crowd, so we're going to have what we call Faith Night. And you should have seen the folks gathered there. I am convinced they wouldn't have had half the crowd had they not had a Faith Night. You should have seen all these different churches being announced. You walk in last night, and there were bands playing Christian music. Folks, I'm telling you that the gospel is at work, and lives are being changed, and we ought not to ever doubt King Jesus' ability and potential to change a life. It's working all over the world. That's what he's telling them. The gospel's bearing fruit and it's growing. Look in the middle of verse 6. Just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard of it and you understood God's grace and all His truth. And God has been at work amongst this church family as well. Now here in verse 7, he tells us how he'd kind of heard of them. He says, because he tells them that they had learned of it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who told us of your love in the Spirit. So you see, Paul knew Epaphras. Epaphras was like their pastor. And the Apostle Paul had talked to Pastor Epaphras, and he had told them about this church that he ministered with. And it's one of my great joys when I get an opportunity to travel and to speak at different conferences and to different groups to share with them about how the gospel is at work among you. And then in verse 9, he tells them he's praying for them. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he goes on with his prayer. And he wants them to know that King Jesus is sovereign, that he's praying for them, and for them not to give up, because they were facing some challenges. They were most likely facing greater challenges than we face as a church. Things were much worse for Christians here at this time in the Roman Empire than they are for us. I don't know exactly, and neither do you, where things will go in this country. I know this, we still have the opportunity, we still have the freedom to gather to worship, we still have the freedom to proclaim the gospel, and oftentimes, more often than not, we have the opportunity to do it without really facing that greater persecution. These folks were facing persecution, and really he wanted them to be strengthened because he was anticipating it getting worse, and I want us to be strengthened because I don't know how easy it will be in the future for us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need to be ready because he is King Jesus. And he is the only one who can make these three offers. And here's the first offer. Only Jesus offers a realistic hope. Write that down. Only Jesus offers what I'm calling a realistic hope. Look with me in the Bible. Verse 3. He's thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when we pray for you. And he says, because I've heard of your faith and I've heard of your love for each other. But then he tells them where this faith and this love comes from. He says it springs up. It springs up from the hope. Verse 5, it springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. You see, he commends them for their faith in Christ. He commends them for their love for the saints, for each other. But why are they showing that? Why do they have this faith? Why are they showing this love? And he says it comes from the hope, this very real hope of heaven that is in your hearts. You know, almost all religions offer promises of hope. In one form or another, all religious, all worldviews attempt to offer some version of hope. It may be reincarnation. It may be the idea of some type of field of dreams where you'll play baseball for eternity. Remember that old movie? It's an old movie now. Maybe it's the reward of, of a whole bunch of virgins if you're martyred for your convictions. There's all these different versions and offers of hope that different world religions make. However, I want you to see, because of who Jesus is as our King, that there's really two differences that make Jesus' promise of heaven a realistic hope. Here's the first one. Verse 6 says this. Look back with me at verse 6. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing. This gospel, you see, this hope is based upon this gospel. But read on in verse 6. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard and understood, here's the heart of it, God's grace. You see, this realistic hope that King Jesus offers you and me in this community, in this world, it is based on his grace and not our works. This makes what we're talking about different than what every other world religion offers. You need to understand that. The hopes of world religions are based on good works and earning God's favor. Hey, pray 5 times a day, give alms, make an annual trip to Mecca, go to the place of worship, fast, do these different types of activities, and just maybe, you'll please God enough to earn your way. You see, listen to me, it's only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ offers a salvation based on his work and not ours. You see, Jesus voluntarily died for you and me on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and to purchase a place for us in heaven. And that makes us pleasing to God. See, that's what this whole business is about here. It's folks trying to figure out how they can have some peace by thinking they have they're now pleasing to God. And some people, their idea is they're going to, you know, get out on their magic carpet and pray a certain direction and do certain things, and they're hoping. For some people, it's the idea that they're just going to be reincarnated over and over and over again until somehow they reach this level, this destination, and then things are okay. Well, folks, Jesus Christ comes and He says, listen, I have come to make things right between you and God. It's like the prophet Isaiah foresaw when he wrote, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now understand this. Not Jesus isn't the only spiritual leader who died for his convictions, who died as a martyr. I mean, Socrates, for instance, did you know Socrates? Socrates is believed to have died for his convictions and beliefs and was put to death in ancient Greece. What about like these Tibetan monks that you see martyred and they die fighting against or dying for their convictions opposing communist regimes in South Asia? I think about those who died for their convictions and died because of their spiritual beliefs and their spiritual heritage during the Holocaust. So what makes Jesus more worthy? Here it is. Only Jesus could die in my place. Only Jesus could give His life in my place as a substitute for my sin. Because you see, only Jesus lived that perfect sinless life. Only Jesus is the perfect Son of God and Son of Man. Only Jesus could be my substitute. Folks, that's why we are Jesus obsessed at Parkway Baptist Church. Because Jesus is the only King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Savior. You see, religion, it's been said religion can be spelled D-O, do. But Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Only Jesus offers a realistic hope. It's based on His grace, not our works. But it's also based upon a demonstration and not mere speculation. Now, it says this in verse 5. He says, you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. And he mentions the gospel. And I mentioned this last week, and I want you to understand the word gospel. And if you're a child here today, I want you to take a piece of paper, write down the word gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. Mom, Dad, help them spell it right, gospel. Gospel, just to give you a definition, it means good news. It means good news. Well, what is this good news? Well, the Apostle Paul, elsewhere in Scripture, he writes about it. I'll give you a passage of Scripture to read as a family. Dad, read this with your kids. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For what I received, Paul says, I passed on to you as first importance that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, but catch this, that He was raised on the third day, talking about His resurrection, according to the Scriptures. And then he tells them, hey, here's who are some witnesses. He appears to Peter, he appeared to the 12, and then after that, he appeared to more than 500 at the same time, most of whom, and I like this, he adds this in there. He says, hey, and by the way, most of them are still living. What he was saying there is, hey, listen, if you don't believe me, most of them are still living. There's like 500 of them, so, you know, go talk to them. And then he says, and it's appeared to James, all the apostles, it appears to me. You see, what we see here in Jesus is Jesus just didn't talk about life after death. Jesus walked after death. He walked out of the tomb. So folks, understand this. Only King Jesus offers you and me a realistic hope. And that is the hope that our neighbors and the nations need. But He also offers something else. Right at the end of verse 8 is something you could read over and skip if you're not careful. Look at this. He says, He says, you learned, he's talking about their faith, love, and hope. He says, and then that they received the gospel. Then look at this. He says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. And he says this, and who also told us of your love. And then catch this little phrase. Don't miss this. In the Spirit. You see, Jesus, only Jesus offers us a realistic hope. There's something else Jesus only can offer us. Write this down. Positive transformation. There, put it on the screen there so you can spell it, kids. All right, positive transformation. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean a changed life. I mean the power to do what the book says. Only Jesus offers us more than just, bottom line, a code of ethics to live by, a course of study to take. Notice what it says here. It says, your love, get that phrase, in the Spirit. What is being said to the Colossian Christians by the Apostle Paul is he's saying, listen, King Jesus offers you a positive transformation. Listen, here's the idea. You now have the Holy Spirit living in you. And that means that you now have the power. You have been changed. You have been transformed. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can live this stuff. Our student ministry t-shirts for the summer, I think, are one of the best shirts I've seen in a long time. Why? Because they're causing discussion. On the front of these light blue t-shirts, I should have brought one up here with me today, it says metamorpho, which is Greek for transform. We get our English word metamorphosis from it. And it's spelled in the Greek with the Greek alphabet on the front of the shirt. And part of the intention with our youth pastor, Mike, what he said is he said he wanted to have something be a conversation starter. When students would wear it out, conversation would start. And my son happened to get one of the shirts to wear. He's only eight, but he got one to wear. And he was wearing it the other night when I went out to eat with my in-laws. And my father-in-law, it created an opportunity for my father-in-law to hear his grandson talk to him about what that word means. You see, folks, listen, this world needs to hear about being transformed. And only Jesus offers this. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of this transformation. Down in verse 11 of Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul says, talks about being strengthened with all power according to His, God's glorious might. That's the idea of God's power working in you. I wrote this down. Listen, when you become a believer in Jesus, I wrote this down, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower, a disciple, a Christian, you're not just handed a Bible, a code of behavior to obey in your own strength. You are given the power of the Holy Spirit to live with you. Folks, you know, this fall, I think the Lord's working out the details for us to host this community-oriented, guys, bring your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors to men's fraternity group on Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. I hope we're going to soon have ink to deal with to host at Oasis. It's looking good to me, Brother Mike. You know what? I would have no interest in being a part of hosting something like that if it weren't for point number two, because Jesus offers a positive transformation. I have no interest in just guilting up more men with a to-do list. But I am absolutely fired up about seeing men come together and come to the conclusion that through Jesus Christ, their lives can be positively transformed and they can be exactly the husbands and the fathers and the neighbors and the workers and the men and the Christian that God intends for them to be. It is all because Jesus just doesn't give us rules. He, through His Spirit, takes up residency in our lives. Man, isn't that fantastic? Only Jesus offers that. Only Jesus offers that. But there's a third offer. And it's really caught up in the rest of the passage I read, and it's all encapsulated in his prayer. Look at verse 9. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, Paul says, we've been praying. We haven't stopped praying for you. Today I've asked you to pray about some things as a church family. He says, I'm praying, and here's what we're praying. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What he was telling them is this. He said, we're praying that you're going to understand God's purpose for your life. That you understand God's great, big purpose, will for your life. Here's the third offer only King Jesus can ultimately make. Oh, you know what? There's lots of things you can do for a career. There's lots of things you can major in college. There are lots of courses you can take in school. There's lots of activities you can busy yourself up with. But only Jesus, and this is a bold statement, only Jesus offers you a meaningful purpose. Now that's saying something. I came across a story. I not read this till just the other week. I came across a story about golf. Golf, you know, the game golf, you know? About when golf was trying, they were trying to get it to catch on here in the United States of America. It was much more popular in Scotland. And it was at the time when President Ulysses S. Grant of Civil War fame was president of the United States. And a friend of his, thinking that if I can just get the president to become an avid golfer, then, man, it'll really take off here in the United States. So he invites President Grant out to see a golfing demonstration. And so his friend gets up there and with his club and gets the ball teed up, and he rears back and he just goes to give it his greatest swing. That looked good right there. I am like no good at golf, all right? It's like taking a walk in the park when I golf, all right? A long, long walk, all right, in the woods. So he goes up there, but he swings and he misses the ball completely. Well, you know, like any golfer, that gets under your skin. Well, this happens for whatever reason, I don't know, but this happens repeatedly until the guy is just in this sweaty huff. And President Grant is said to have commented, "Well, it looks like it does involve a great deal of exercise, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." You see, here's what a lot of us wrestle with. We're chasing after so much stuff, swinging after so much stuff, but sometimes it's like we fail to see the purpose of the ball. We're just exerting all this energy, chasing after so much stuff. And I tell you, sometimes, you know, like in May, I'm thinking, you know, summer will be nice. Didn't you have this thought? Summer will be nice. We're going to relax. We're going to do this. And now you're in the middle of summer and you're thinking, man, we are so busy. We're doing this and we're doing that. And that is part of the plague of our culture. You'll go to some parts of the world, they don't even own these things. Now this isn't even good enough. Now I have like a little machine that used to be just a phone, and now it's so much more, and it's getting bossy, all right? It beeps at me, it dings at me, it fusses at me, and it's constantly nagging me about stuff. Hey, you have to do this now. Sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes it just gets bothersome, all right? We're just busy with stuff. He says here, Paul's desire for them is that they would understand that in the midst of all of their activity, and these folks worked and raised kids and had activities in their life, just like we do, his prayer was that they would know God's will in the midst of it. That they wouldn't find themselves floundering and searching for some kind of ultimate meaning in life. And that's why some people will be interested in what you have to say. That's why it is important for us to study the Scriptures. And that's why it's important for us to endeavor to have Bible study groups and to get after God's Word and to teach God's Word to our children and our teenagers. Because he says this, that God will fill you, in verse 9, with the knowledge of His will. How? Through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that comes through God's Word, folks. And then he kind of tells them, well, here's what our goal is, verse 10. And we pray this in order, why? That you will live a life worthy of the Lord and that you'll please Him in every way, which is, as I said last week, our ultimate purpose in life. Then he kind of unpacks it with some phrases, and let me just read through these. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. You know how you can have a meaningful purpose? Jesus offers you a meaningful purpose because when He transforms your life, you know you can bear fruit through your good work. Let God shine His light of truth on your life, and let God examine your life. How is your life bearing fruit in good work for Him? Are we more just consumers of God's blessings, or are we contributing back with our good work as grateful members of the kingdom? He says, growing in the knowledge of God. You know what part of God's will is? Isn't just to serve Him. It is to serve Him. Every single one of us ought to have places of meaningful service. But it is also devotion and getting to know Him better. Hopefully through our gatherings here in worship. Hopefully through other, maybe through a small group you're in or a Bible study group or a Bible study class. Hopefully you're getting to know God better and you know more about God today than you did last week. But then I want you to know that it's not always easy, and the Apostle Paul knew this, it's not always easy to live a life worthy of the Lord and to please Him. That's why I think he wrote verses 11. The Holy Spirit knows this, so it inspires Paul to write, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have two things, great endurance, and patience. You know what? It is not easy to live life according to God's purpose. It is not easy for me to live a life worthy of the Lord and to please Him. It isn't easy for me to do God's will. I find that, as the Apostle Paul writes, that there is at times a war going on within me. I sometimes don't find it easy to always act Christian. I don't always find it easy to always be hospitable. I don't always find it easy to always be a patient father and a doting husband. I don't always find it easy to live life that pleases Him. So you know what? We pray for two things. Jot them down. Endurance and patience. You know what endurance? This word has to do with events. I wrote down endurance. You could write down endurance equals events. You know what? Sometimes you're going to need the power to handle difficult circumstances. And this is where I get blown away in watching believers deal with life's difficult circumstances. I was at the hospital yesterday with a dear friend of mine. And I'm blown away at his endurance. But also patience. Patience has to do with people. See, it's not just life circumstances. Sometimes it's the crowd around us, isn't it? You need patience for people. This is emotional calm when provoked by people. Because you know what? Being the person that God wants you to be as a part of His kingdom isn't always easy. So you and I, we're going to need endurance and we're going to need patience. And that's why we ought to pray for that one for one another. We ought to pray it for ourselves. And you know what? We definitely need to ask God that through the power of His transforming Spirit that we can live that way. We need to have endurance. You know what? It is more the norm than not for the person behind the pulpit and the person in the pew when they find circumstances hard in their faith family or people difficult in their family of faith to scoot on somewhere else. You know what? I feel like the Lord's been working in my life, saying, "You know what? You know you're attempting to lead. You're attempting to cast some vision. You're attempting to lay out some strategy for where this church might go in the fall. But pray for endurance. Pray for patience. We need to pray that for each other. Do we have endurance and patience to go the distance with each other for the glory of God? We can. And in the end, we may learn something about God's work and will in our lives that we can't even really imagine right now. And wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be exciting to see God do something that we hadn't already put on paper? But then he says this, and this, I think, to me, is like the capstone of the whole deal. He says this. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. See, that's the end. That's the ultimate deal right there. You know what? I can stay on track with my purpose as long as ultimately, no matter what happens, I know, bottom line is this, man, just keep joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And why? Well, it all wraps back in with the whole bundle here of what King Jesus offers, this realistic hope and this transformation and this purpose. Why? It's verse 13, for he alone has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the story. That's the whole deal of what He offers. You see, it's understanding we're a part of the kingdom, that we have been rescued, as verse 13 says, from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. So that's why over these next few weeks and next week, we're going to pick back up with not with what the king offers. We talked about that today, this hope, this transformation, this purpose. Next week, we're going to zero in on how the Apostle Paul helps us understand who only King Jesus is. So you want to be here next week, because we're just going to marvel at who our King is. And you're going to leave next week with a picture to hang on the wall of your life of who King Jesus is. But today, as we come to this time of commitment, let our prayer be and our song be full of thanksgiving, that we would know that above anything else, King Jesus and what He offers is more valuable and more precious than anything. More precious than silver, gold, or precious jewels. Jesus compared it in a parable He told to a pearl of great price. A pearl of great price. Today, during our time of commitment, I just want to ask you, in song, in prayer, however you feel led, to just communicate to the Lord Jesus that you value Him. That you value King Jesus more than anything, anyone else, because, well, today, you can name three things that only He offers you. And next week, we'll pick back up and look at who He is alone. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts during this time of commitment. And Lord, I pray that if there's any soul here who has not received You by faith as their Lord and Savior, that they would do so at this time. That, Lord, they may have questions. They may be trying to figure something out, Lord, about You. Lord, I pray, though, that during this song, they would just leave where they're going to be standing and come forward and let us at least get introduced and know their name so we can have some conversations. Because, Lord Jesus, the only way a person can enjoy the benefits of realistic hope and positive transformation and meaningful purpose is by having acknowledged You, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, as King of their life. So Lord, that's something that's an offer I put on the table today for folks here. They can come and we'll enter into some discussion with them about how they can trust You as their Lord and Savior. Lord, others here, I pray, as believers in Christ, if they don't have a church home, perhaps, Lord, you've convinced them that this is where they should be and live among us and serve for Your glory and reach out their neighbors and bring their friends to hear the Word of God and to worship together. Lord, may they feel the invitation today to come forward during this song and to say that they're, as a believer in Christ, ready to make this their family of faith. And Lord, also I pray that You'll just be working our hearts today and help each and every one of us to maybe just simply say thank You. Lord, give us thankful hearts. Lord, if we have thankful hearts, Lord, we'll have right hearts. And we'll be ready to serve You for Your glory, Jesus. Because we'll realize we're not in that dominion of darkness, but we're now in Your kingdom. So God, just give us joyfully thanksgiving hearts. We sing this song, Lord, may it be a statement that communicates that we get that, Lord Jesus, by telling You that we value You more than anyone or anything else. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Invite you to come forward if you'd like to make one of those commitments today.
Lord, You are more precious than silver. Oh,
Amen. Hey, thank you for singing that. I hope the Lord will put that song in your heart as you go forth. As we get ready to head from this place, the praise team's going to be singing and praising King Jesus. May we just rejoice in Him each and every day. I ask you to pray for Pastor Derek and his wife Melissa. Sooner or later this week, they're anticipating welcoming a baby girl into their home. So pray for them. If you haven't heard something before Wednesday morning, know that Wednesday's going to be a busy day for my friend, because that's when they're set to induce, if they haven't already gone into labor. So pray for my dear brother here, and as we pray for one another, all right? So God bless you. Enjoy your time of Bible study as the praise team sings us for us. God bless you.
Oh.